The date was 2019 and the place was my home. We needed a new washing machine. And so the boys and I went to go get one. And we found the one that we wanted, and we went to go pick it up and proceeded to carry it into our basement and replace the broken one. And we carefully hooked it all up and ran the first load of several that needed to be done because our old one had broke down and all that fun stuff. And a few weeks later, Jess commented to me and said that it didn't seem like it was working quite right. That she thought the machine was not working. She said that she thought the water wasn't getting very hot. And I said, oh, well, it just takes time for the water to get to the washing. I'm sure it's fine. Well, she mentioned it a couple weeks later. And I told her I had no idea what could have happened. A couple weeks later, I finally decided to actually go look at the washing machine. Now, I, from the smiles around this congregation, I think somebody knows what happened here. I had accidentally put the hot water tap to the cold water and the cold water tap to the hot water. And so it wasn't working right. And I quickly fixed it. It's not hard to fix. But I'm not exactly sure I have ever admitted that to anyone, including my wife, up until now. The Apostle John, he's dealing with something very similar, just not a washing machine. In this brief letter, a lot of people had gotten confused. And as a result, some people were cold when they should have been hot for the Lord. And so John is using a lot of extremes in his letter to show the seriousness of surrendering fully to Christ. Light or darkness, love or hate, truth or lies, righteousness or sin, Christ or Antichrist, child of God, child of the devil. He uses these phrases, these extreme phrases. And this section falls into two parallel passages. And it provides some tests so that we can determine what a true and what a false, or what is true and what is false. So let me show it to you this way. In chapter 3, verse 4, we see that sin is lawlessness. In 3, 8a, that sin originates with the devil. In 3, 5, Christ came to take away sins. In 8b, we see that Christ came to destroy the devil. In 6, we see that Christians do not live in sin. In 9, it says that Christians cannot live in sin. In 7, it says Christians practice righteousness. And in 10, it says that Christians practice righteousness and love. So we see all of these, it's verses that are continuous, but this goes with this. And this is and that's how we're going to attempt to do it this morning. We're going to try. But we need to keep a few things in mind. First of all, this book is meant to encourage believers. At the same time, it should cause each of us to do an inventory to see if we are really in faith with Christ. One of their many errors was to believe that sin didn't really matter. In fact, in the church, when John was writing to them, some claimed to be disciples and yet lived a wicked life. So we need to keep these things in mind because it will help us understand why these words are so strong. Because John wanted the people to understand this simple truth. You have to understand how deadly sin is. Finally, the word sin, we're going to talk about it a fair bit today, but we need to understand what sin means. Now, I don't have this in my notes, but Shirley, could you go back a little bit here to the title screen? To sin means to miss the target. That's what it means. You can go back to where it needs to be. That's why that picture is there. That poor stormtrooper couldn't hit the target to save his life. But we'll get to that a little bit later. Sin. Sin is used in its various forms. Sinning, it's used 8 times in these 7 verses. And we can safely say that the theme of the passage is sin. And since verse 3 mentions purity, it's only natural to move to a discussion of sin. And with that said, let's see what John writes to us, starting in verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. There's a lot here to unpack. Now, here's what I'm hoping we will discover together. Growing Christians are not sinless, but should sin less. And the first thing that we need to understand is that rebellion is sin. In verse 4, we're given a definition of sin. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Now, as I said, this word sin means to miss the mark. It says when an archer misses the target. And this word lawlessness means to break or to violate, to break the law, especially the law of God. Pardon me. So what this means is to practice sin is to be in rebellion against God. All right? Now, many of you know that I like Star Wars. I like Star Wars. It's just something I started watching when I was a child. It was the first movie I ever saw in theaters, and that may have something to do with why I like Star Wars. Argument could be made about Disney and absolutely destroy it, but anyways, that's a whole other topic, not for the pulpit. But I like Star Wars, and I have often thought about the fact that stormtroopers almost always miss the target. And therefore, stormtroopers must be some of the most sinful people on the planet, or ever, because they're always missing the target. Therefore, they must be sinful, and yet the stormtroopers are the ones who are fighting the rebellion. How ironic is that? Because the rebellion is actually the good guys, and this is why Star Wars does not make good theology. And so, the Bible, thankfully, is so much more clear, like this passage here that we've read. Right? This one, hopefully, will make it clear. John begins with a definition of sin because far too many of us excuse it, or we simply become soft on sin. If we don't understand that sin is treason against God himself, then we have missed the mark of what sin actually is. Sin is treason against a holy God. If we don't realize this, then why would we ever change our lifestyle of sin? False teachers, for centuries, they have always minimized the serious nature of sin. In fact, Satan's strategy has always been to get rebellious man to think more highly of himself and less about God. And say, God isn't as holy as God actually is. You're actually better than you are. And when we think that way, we think that I don't need anything radical from God, like him dying on the cross for my sin. I don't need any of that. I don't need his blood, the blood of a sinless substitute, to atone for my faults. But a right understanding of sin is central to Christianity. If you are not convicted, if you are not convinced that you are a rebellious sinner, then you will not see your need to receive a sinless Savior as your substitute. In verse 8, we see a description of sin's origin. He who does not what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And this word refers to allegiance or orientation. Those who sin show their allegiance to the devil. Confronting the religious leaders, Jesus made this strong statement about them in John chapter 8. He says, "You belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Folks, we are most like Satan when we sin. That's when we are most like him. But God created all of the angels as good. But because of Lucifer's pride, he led a rebellion. And a whole slew of other angels believed him, and they became demons, and they were cast out of heaven. And according to Isaiah chapter 14, he made 5 I will statements. He said, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." These are the statements that caused Satan to fall. His pride, I will. And far too often, we as believers in Christ who are Christians, we get caught up and we start saying, I will. When we should be saying, "God, what is your will? Help me to do your will." And so when we sin, we're saying, "I will," instead of following God's will. We act most like the devil when we put our will over the will of God. And when we allow pride to control us, we end up sinning just like Satan did. And so here's a question for all of us this morning. Are you on the side of Satan, or are you on the side of the Savior? Let's admit that our sins are rebellion. And let's rejoice in the fact that we have been released from sin. because we must realize our need for release from sin. Sin is disastrous and demonic, but Jesus came to free us from the bondage of sin. When we sin, we are essentially disregarding the work of the Savior. He didn't die so that you could sin to your heart's content. That's not why he came. Not at all. Jesus came to take away sin. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So what does it mean that Jesus, to take away? To take away means to raise up or to bear away and to carry off. Now I know that when you hear this concept, to take away the sins, you immediately do what my brain does. And it goes to Leviticus. Yeah? No? Folks, learn Leviticus. No. In Leviticus, it talks about the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus 16, where we read of the high priest placing his hands upon the scapegoat, representing the sins of the people, and then he sends the goat off into the wilderness, never to come back. That goat, that scapegoat, would take away the sins of the nation, symbolically. And I love how John the Baptist responds when he saw Jesus in John chapter 1. He announced the purpose behind Jesus coming using a very clear statement. He says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus lived a sinless life so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for us. He came to take out Satan. The last part of verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy. He came to destroy the devil's work. Now there's this a contrast between Christ who cannot sin and Satan who can't help but sin. And this word destroy means to render inoperable, to rob of power. And I love the picture found in Colossians chapter 2 verse 15 says, and having disarmed the power and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. If Christ came to destroy the devil's work and were to share in his victory, why do we align ourselves with the work of Satan and all that he does? Sin is the very thing Christ came to wipe out. Now I want to move very quickly to our third piece, which is refraining from sin. Verse 6 and verse 9 are very strong, but keep in mind that John is confronting false teachings taught that sin is no big deal. And then the force of these words makes more sense. He's bringing out the drastic contrast between true believers and those who have become soft on sin. He says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. So if someone lives in habitual lifestyle of sin, it reveals that he has not seen or known Jesus. Now, these are incredibly forceful words, and I want us to ponder the weight of them for just a bit. If we could abide in Christ without interruption, we would not go on sinning. Growing Christians are not sinless, but we should be sinning less. Abiding in Christ means that we are committed to have nothing come between us and Him. And when we live in close connection with Christ, our desire to disobey diminishes. Sin must no longer taste sweet to the believer. Now I want you to stop and think about this. When it comes to sin, we do it because it's fun. We do it because it's attractive. We do it because we want to. If it wasn't something we wanted to do, if it wasn't attractive, if it wasn't fun, why would we do it? Authentic Christians do not continuously engage in sin. Now, John has already affirmed that Christians do sin. We just need to go back a few verses. We saw this in 1 John chapter 1. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then in verse 10, he says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him, being God, out to be a liar. And His word has no place in our lives. So to say we don't ever sin is to make God a liar. But John also declared in 1 John chapter 2, my dear children, I write to you so that you will not sin. It's true that Christians backslide. But let's also remember that the prodigal son didn't stay with the pigs. When God's seed is planted within a person, it will grow. We cannot live in a lifestyle of sin and at the same time expect to enjoy the rich, intimate relationship with Christ. Sin and closeness with Christ it's just incompatible. False teachers were saying that sin doesn't matter. So it doesn't matter how you live. Lies. That's all lies. It does matter how we live. Our conduct must reflect the life of Christ. If I say it in a little different way, in a more positively, believers who continuously abide in Him will not persist in habitual sin. Now, here are some questions for all of us to ponder. How sensitive am I to sin? In what ways have I become soft, particularly on my sin? How separate am I from sin? Have I slipped into a pattern of excusing my own sin? These are questions that are hard on us. But Charles Spurgeon once said that God does not allow His children to sin successfully. As much as I love Charles Spurgeon, I don't know if that's true. I don't know about you guys, but I've managed to sin quite successfully. But I think what he's meaning is after I've done it, there is this feeling of regret, this feeling of guilt, the fact that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within me and making me convicted of that sin. Numbers 32 says, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. God loves us too much to let us go down the path of destruction. He's given us the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin, to remind us, to point us in the right direction. So there are several tests of an authentic Christian found throughout the book of 1 John. Another one is found in verse 7 and verse 10. It says, true believers will live righteously, because they have been born of God who is righteous. How we live and how we love reveals whether we are a child of God or a child of the devil. Dear children, here's this term of endearment once again that John loves to you. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. This is how we know the children of God are, who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Essentially, we resemble our parent and who our parent really is. A person's ethical behavior is the outward indication of one's inward character. Jesus says you can pick out a false prophet by looking at his life. Matthew 7, he said, by their fruit you will recognize them. Polls and surveys consistently reveal, sadly, there is little difference between those who claim to be Christians and the rest of the population when it comes to morality. It's one of the most disheartening things about reading polls. It's sad. When we look at the morality of people, when we look at materialism, when we look at marriage, we're on par with the world, folks. This should never be. A righteous life is to be a distinguishing mark of a disciple of Christ. John is saying you can discern who the children of the devil are by their behavior. Just look at how they live. They say they're a Christian, but nothing matches up. And it seems to me that the church is growing all around the world, just not here. And I'm not talking Maranatha, I'm talking North America. In North America, we as a church don't seem to be growing in numbers. And I think that there are many people who like the idea of being a Christian, but to them, God is like a hobby. God is for Sunday, not Monday. It's just like golf or tennis or any other hobby. God is a part of our lives, just not the Lord of our lives. And sadly, most don't realize that church requires participation, not just attendance. We've been going through the book of Hebrews in Sunday school, and we're realizing, we're almost done, we're in chapter 13, and we're realizing that there's far more to Christianity that is active. There's very little about Christianity that is passive. We were talking about it this morning. Is your faith just a hobby? There's no way to get around this truth as consistently taught in the Bible. There are only two groups of people, saved and lost. the children of God and the children of the devil. Some of us think that there are three groups of people. There are Christians, then there's really bad people, and then there's those who are, we're good. Simply not true. We're all sinners, and only those who are saved are forgiven in God's family. There are only two groups, those with divine parentage, children of God, and those with diabolical parentage, children of the devil. I want you to imagine that a sheep and a pig are out for a walk. You got that picture in your mind? I know it's a little bit weird, but imagine a sheep and a pig are out for a walk. And both of them, they fall into this mud hole. The pig is going to wallow in that mud and just be, this is awesome. Because that is its nature. The sheep, on the other hand, is going to do everything it can to get out and avoid that mud pit the next time. If you like it in the mud and you claim that you're a Christian, something's not right. Today before us is the Lord's table. It's a time of communion with Christ. The table is open today to all who believe Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It is a time of reflection, of repentance, and forgiveness. You see, Jesus left the holiness of heaven to come and to dwell among us, sinners. We are all sinners in need of forgiveness. God declared that the penalty for sin is death. And Jesus died on the cross as our sin substitute. He took my place and yours. He died for us. His death paid the price for our sins. We must confess our sins. We must repent of it and ask for forgiveness. Just as John wrote earlier in this epistle, in this absolutely wonderful book, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And if we do that, then we are children of God. Today, I don't care how you came here today. And I'm not talking vehicle-wise or walking. I don't care how you came here today spiritually. I really don't. No matter how sinful you came here today, no matter how unrepentant you have been, it doesn't matter. It matters right here, right now. Because you can be cleansed of it by repenting of your sins and asking for forgiveness. Not haphazardly, not just, God, I'm bad. To say, God, I am a sinner. I have missed the mark. I have been horrible. And God, I have sinned in this way, in this way, in this way. And confess your sins to God. You don't need to tell the person next to you. You need to tell God Himself. And if you're willing to do that and to change your life and to follow Him and say, God, I don't want to be in that mud pit any longer. Yeah, it was fun, but I'm realizing that's not where you want me to be. If that's where you are right now, willing to ask for forgiveness, the table is open to you. So I encourage you, as the servers come And as we pass out the bread and the cup, get right with God. Praise Him for His faithfulness. What we're going to do is we're going to pass out the bread. Take the tray, pass it along. Take your bread. But wait. And once everybody has it, we will partake together after I pray. And then we'll do the same with the cup. I hope that each and every one is able to partake today because you are willing to seek forgiveness of God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize that you left heaven pure in holiness to come and dwell here. You came to destroy the works of the devil. You came to save us from our sins. We recognize that we are sinful people. We miss the mark of your perfection far too often. I pray that you would forgive us our sins, that we would be men and women who sin less. Help us, for it is only with your help that we can be this way. Forgive us our sins, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you because you did come, because you willingly gave up your life for us, that your body was broken, that your blood was shed, and that because of that we are healed. We are healed spiritually. Thank you for forgiving. Thank you for loving us so much. Father, help us to be authentic Christians. This we pray in Jesus' name.